second chapter of the book of Hebrews, we find these words in verse 30. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. I want to bless us this morning. I'd like to focus in on those two verses and the narrative that the Scriptures give us about that experience that was experienced by that lady, also by those inhabitants of Jericho and the children of Israel. We'll try to return back to Philippians chapter 4 after our meeting in a couple of weeks. Again, the Bible says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Now, that doesn't mean, obviously, that the walls of Jericho had faith. It means by the faithfulness of God, but also the faithfulness of Joshua and the children of Jericho, children of Israel, to follow the plan that God set in order to come against the city of Jericho, those walls came down. So it was the faithfulness of God, because the people of God were faithful to what God commanded. And then it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. As you read over in the book of Joshua, it's a very interesting experience that the children of Israel have as they come into the land of promise. Now, they were told that their entering into the promised land would obviously have battles that they would have to partake in. There would be people they would have to remove out of the land. There would be giants that they would have to face. There would be problems and issues that they would have to deal with. The same is true for us when we're baptized in a New Testament church. There's people we have to displace out of our lives. There's people that maybe we had associations with in the past that we need to set those aside if we're going to walk with the Lord. There are giants that are going to face us in our experience as we walk in the New Testament kingdom. There's cities that we're going to have to overcome. There's issues and problems that we're going to deal with, that we're going to have to battle, and that we're going to have to face. And so we shouldn't think that just because we're part of the New Testament church that all of our battles are now behind us. Many of our battles are now set before us. In fact, as you read the experience of the children of Israel, as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they had some battles, but they didn't have near as many battles in the wilderness as they did in the land of promise. That seems contradictory. You would think that while they were disobedient in the wilderness, they were having to battle all these enemies. You know, the greatest enemy that they really battled in the wilderness was themselves. They were their greatest enemy because they were being disobedient to what God had commanded. Now they come into the promised land, and there's still battles to be faced, but now because they've been obedient to what God commands, the battles mostly are from without instead of from within. Now they still will have battles from within, from when they're not being obedient to the commands of God. There'll be problems they face in their history there in the land of Israel because they were disobedient to God. But there'll be many battles they face out of righteousness, trying to do that which is right in the sight of God. And you and I should never be alarmed or surprised when we have to face various enemies as we try to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. As we turn to the book of Joshua, we find that early in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, that Moses has died. In fact, we find that God comes to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Well, obviously, Joshua knew that. He had to be reminded that Moses was a servant. He was not a superman. He was not an individual that had superpowers. He was simply a man that God had chosen at the age of 80 to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And by and large, Moses had been a faithful servant. In fact, we find that the book of Hebrews says that Moses as a servant was faithful. But we find that the Lord Jesus Christ as a son was faithful over his house. So Moses was a good servant, a good leader, and we can understand why the children of Israel would be very discouraged at the death of Moses. And Joshua in particular. See, before the death of Moses, we find that God calls Moses to bring Joshua before the Lord for a charge. Because Joshua is going to be the individual that is going to lead the children of Israel after Moses departs out of this world. See, Moses is not going to be allowed to go into the land of promise because he had disobeyed God. There was an occasion when God told him the second time to speak to a rock. If us to smite the rock the second time to speak to it. But we find that the children of Israel had so angered Moses that he disobeyed God and didn't sanctify God before the people. And so instead of speaking to the rock, he smote it twice and said, "Here, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock?" And so he and God were doing that jointly together. Now we'll find that after he smote the rock, that the water still came forth. God was still faithful, even though Moses was unfaithful. However, we'll find Moses, because of that one sin, was not allowed to enter into the land of promise. So now the people are going to need a new leader, a new captain, somebody to guide them as they go into land. And so we find that God calls a very faithful individual whose name is Joshua. Joshua comes to us earlier in the experience of the children of Israel as a very faithful individual. There in Numbers chapter 13, if you recall, when the children of Israel went the first time to spy the land, there were two young men who went in as spies, one named Caleb and the other one was Joshua, who came in and gave a true report. They came out and they didn't deny the fact that there were giants in the land. But we find that as the people of Israel were very scared about going into the land of promise, as they listened to those 10 spies who said, "We saw those giants and we were just grasshoppers in our sight before them," that the people listened to those 10. And instead of listening to Caleb and Joshua, they listened to the majority. Let me tell you right now, the majority is not always right. There's been a lot of times the majority got it wrong. The majority got it wrong on the day of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ when they said, "Crucify, crucify." So don't think that just because you're with the majority that you're right. You still need, even in the house of God, to be reading the Word of God, because the majority of the church even can be wrong. Well, in that day, we find that the majority of the spies that went in to spy the land, they were wrong. But if you'll remember, it says that Caleb, he stilled the people. That means he got them to calm down. And he says, "We're able to possess the land." In fact, he says, "We're well able." However, they did not listen to Caleb and to the words of Joshua. And because of that, for 40 years, they would wander in the wilderness. Remember what they said, why they would not go in? "God's brought us here to slay our wives and our little ones." Think about that. God's only brought us here to bring a slaughter upon our children. Do you know what the Lord said? "No, I won't slaughter your children, but I'll make sure you die before you go in the land." So everybody from the age of 20 upward, except for Caleb and Joshua, were not allowed to go into the land. Imagine an individual that was, say, 20 and a half years old when all that happened. 40 years later, or sometime in that 40 years, his carcass was going to fall in the wilderness. There was going to be a whole lot of old people going into the land of Canaan. The old folks got the young folks in trouble. And there, on that occasion, for 40 years, caused them to wander about in the wilderness because they were unfaithful there when God commanded them to go over Jordan and possess the land. Now we come to the book of Joshua, and the time has come. It's time for them to go over this Jordan. It's time for them to go into the land. So in Joshua chapter 2, we find that Joshua, he sends two spies. I've always found that very interesting. He doesn't send 12 this time. 12 before got him in trouble. Now, remember that God commanded Moses that a man from each tribe was to go in and spy the land. So Moses did not disobey the Lord. It wasn't God's fault. It wasn't Moses' fault. It was the fault of those 10 spies and the people who listened to them. But on this occasion, Joshua learned a great lesson. That sometimes the more you send in, the report's going to come out all muddy. And so he is going to send two individuals to the city of Jericho. And so we find that they go to the city of Jericho. And there as they go to that city, and they begin to spy it out, they encounter a woman there whose name is Rahab. And the Bible says she is a harlot. Now, for those who understand what that word means, you understand she was a very ungodly individual. This was a lady who had not lived an upright life. This was a woman who had not done the things that a godly woman would do before the Lord. However, there was something about this woman that made her recognize that the God of Israel was the true God. She recognized that the God of Israel was a greater God than any of the gods of the land of Canaan. That those that lived in the city of Jericho, those pagan individuals that worshiped many gods, she recognized that the God of Israel was far above any of the gods that they worshiped there in their city. She recognized some things that no one else in that city was able to comprehend. So by faith, Rahab, the harlot, she was spared. She believed. And she was not slaughtered like everybody else when the children of Israel come into the land. Bible says in Joshua chapter 2 that Joshua the son of Nun sent out and sent them two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, if I had to say, if I'd have been those two spies, I don't think that's where I would have picked to stay. I would have when I found out what her occupation was, I think I'd have found a different place to lodge. But obviously, God in His providence knew exactly where those two men needed to be. And so here it is that they lodged in the house of Rahab the harlot. The Bible says it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight out of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And says, the woman took the two men and hid them, and said, there came men unto me, but I wist not where they were. I don't know where they're at. And it came to pass about the time of the shut of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. She said, I don't know where they went. She said, but before the gates closed, they ran out. And if you'll go right now and pursue after them, you can probably overtake them. You'll find them, you'll locate them, and you'll be able to arrest them. The Bible says, but she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And it says, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And notice what she says. She says, I know, this is verse 9, that the Lord has given you the land. And that your terror, notice this, not God's terror, but your terror is fallen upon us. And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. And this is why, for we have heard how the Lord brought up the water of the Red Sea for you. And when you come out of Egypt, what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of Jordan and Sidon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard of these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Understand what this woman is able to understand. Notice what she says. We recognize that God has delivered you out of the land of Egypt. He dried up the Red Sea. This is something that's never happened before, but we've heard tell about it. We've also been told how God gave you those kings, and you utterly destroyed them. We've also been told all the things, and because of that, our hearts melted, and there is no courage left in any man. For the Lord, your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. You know what she's just declared? She's declared the greatest truth that a man could know is that God is God in heaven, but he's also God here in this world. She says, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And if you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will build kindly and truly with thee. And it says, then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. That's very important for what comes later in this experience. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers beat you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and after may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come in the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou hast let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then will we be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us swear. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. That's interesting when it tells us here in verse 18, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread. When it says, shalt bind this line, that Hebrew expression literally means you shall bind your hope. Think about that for just a few moments. She's going to take a scarlet that's red, and she's going to bind this cord. It says, really, she is binding her hope. And next, he's going to let it out the window. And for many days, that cord would hang out that window. And there that cord, every time she would look at it, you know what she'd think about? She would think about a promise that was made to her by the people of God, and that God was going to deliver her and her household so long as they were all there in that house. It kind of reminds you, does it not, about the Passover? That there was red blood over the door placed in the window of the house, and all that were in that house were protected when God passed over and struck that house or struck that land with death. And so long as an individual was in the house that was covered by blood, everyone in that house would be saved alive. And here this one, she puts a red cord out that window that had been bound together, which was a declaration of her hope that God would deliver her in the day of judgment, and not her only, but also her entire household. So by faith, the Bible says, this harlot was spared when the city of Jericho was destroyed by the children of Israel. And the Bible says again there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, that by faith, the walls of Jericho, they came down after the city was compassed about for 7 days. I'm going to turn for a little while to that experience now. It says in Joshua chapter 5, we're getting ready to go against Jericho, that Joshua has a very unique experience before he goes out as the captain of the children of Israel. The captain of the children of Israel is going to meet a different captain, a better captain, the captain of his salvation. Because in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, it says, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. In other words, imagine this, they're getting ready. They've crossed over Jordan by now. And they're getting ready to take on these cities. And the very first city that they're going to do battle against is the city of Jericho, a very fortified city. If you read the history of this city, it was a very interesting way this city was designed. First, there were earthen works, a wall of earthen works to protect the city. So the children of Israel would have to go up that earthen work. And then there were the great stone walls of the city. Of course, we'll find that the way that the walls come down, they fall outward. And literally would fall down upon that other wall and literally make a rent for the children of Israel to walk and march right up into the city of Jericho. But this is a very fortified city, a city of great defense. And so imagine that here is Joshua walking around the city. They're all gathered together, getting ready to go to battle. And here he is, responsible for all the children of Israel. And he must have been really thinking and considering and contemplating. And I hope and trust he was praying that God would guide him and deliver the city into their hands. So there it says, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. Notice what Joshua does. He went to him and said to him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" He sees this individual. This individual has a sword drawn, and this sword is in his hand. And Joshua, he comes before him and says, "Are you for us? Are you for our adversaries?" And notice what this man says. He says, "Nay or no, but as a captain, but as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come?" And as he says this, it says, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said to him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" You know, every time that an angel was worshiping, the Bible that the angel rebuked the individual that was worshiping him and made him stand up. But this is an occasion when Joshua falls down and worships, and this man does not make him stand up. You know what it tells me? That this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of the Lord. This is also the captain of our salvation. And here he is, meeting with Joshua, before he's going to go and lead the children of Israel to overcome the city of Jericho. Notice what Joshua asked him. He says, "Are you for us? Are you for our adversary?" And you would take the captain and say, "Well, I'm for you." And that's not what Jesus said. He said, "No, I'm not for you, and I'm not for your adversary." He says, "Here's who I'm for. I'm for the host of the Lord. I'm standing here for the Lord. I'm standing here for the Lord's cause, for the Lord's truth, for the Lord's purpose. That's who I'm for." And you and I, sometimes, we just think because we're children of God and we are believers, that God is automatically for us. God is for us so long as we're for God. So long as we're standing what God has said and doing what God has said, believing what God has said and doing what God has said, then God is certainly for us. But when we come in and we think, "Well, we've got it all figured out, and God will just simply be on our side," that's not always true. And if we're not working with the Lord's purpose and the Lord's plan and trusting in Him to deliver to God, what's going to happen? It's going to be like when they went to Ai, the second city. They found themselves in great trouble. A little bitty town kills thousands of Israel because they didn't go according to the Lord's plan. And here comes Joshua, "Are you for us or for cast the thought of his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So here he cries before God. Moses had a similar experience, did he not? Exodus chapter 3, he saw a burning bush, and God spoke to him out of that bush, and when Moses came forth, what did God say to do? First, put off thy shoes, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now the next leader of the children of Israel, Joshua, he's going to have a similar experience. He sees the captain of the Lord's host. And what does the captain of the Lord's host tell him to do? First thing he tells him, you put off your shoes, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So here he comes before the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Are you for us? Are you for our adversary? No, the Lord is basically saying, I'm for you, so long as you're for me. I'll be your defense, and I'll be your help, I'll be your deliverer, I'll be your salvation, I'll be your rock, I'll be your high tower, I'll be the place of your defense, so long as you do that which I command you to do. Now, I'm obviously talking about experientially. I'm talking about as we live here in this world. I'm not talking about eternal things. This is talking about temporal blessings and temporal deliverances versus temporal judgments. And here, Joshua, he says, Are you for us? Now, that's a good question to ask. You want to know if this individual's got a sword. Are you for us? Are you for the enemy? And the Lord says, No. Here I stand in the Lord's name. That's what he's telling me. Joshua, as long as you stand in my name, and you stand in my will, and you do that which I command, I'm for you. But you turn away from doing that which is right, what's going to happen? Then obviously, the Lord's going to turn away from us, and instead of experiencing his blessings, we'll experience his chastisement. A lot of people, I serve the Lord, so I do whatever I want to do. Well, you know, the Lord has given us a lot of freedom. We have freedom of will. A lot of people think that because we have free will to get ourselves saved. We don't have that kind of free will. It's our will, number one, even if we had it, wouldn't give us the strength and ability to do so. But number one, we just don't have the desire to get ourselves saved. But once we have the desire to get ourselves saved, that's evidence God's already saved us, and so it's too late. But the reality is, we do have a free will in a sense that we can do those things that God has commanded us to do, or we can be disobedient to the commands of God. We find in Isaiah chapter 1 that Isaiah tells them, If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good land. But if you disobey, if you will not hearken, he says, you shall be devoured with the sword. That tells us right there that the children of God have a responsibility to be willing and thus obedient and will eat of the good of the land. So here is Joshua. He comes before this man. He says, Are you for us or for the adversary? He says, No. Here's who I'm for. He says, As captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? I come representing Jehovah. That's who I represent. That's who I'm for. And as long as you're for him, you'll be greatly blessed. Anyway, it says Jericho was straightly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. They've got that city sealed off tight. Here the children of Israel are close by the city, and so they just shut everything down. Nobody can go in, and nobody can come out. It says, The Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. He says, Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about it the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. He says, And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7 days ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they shall make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye shall hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take upon the ark of the covenant, and the 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of the ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. Now they do exactly what Joshua had said. Notice verse 10. Joshua commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice. Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. There's a lot of things couldn't have been in this army. A lot of people couldn't be quiet for 6 days. Imagine that. I mean, every day you're walking around the city. And in the very front of the crowd, you've got 7 priests bearing trumpets.
children of Israel. Imagine that cutting. They're running around the city one time a day for 6 days. And here Joshua says, if you do that, you don't make a noise. You're not to talk to one another. You're not to whisper. You're not to say a thing. You're to go quietly until finally you hear the sound of the trumpet. And then when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you can shout. But until that, you stay very quiet. There was a lot of wisdom in what Joshua was here commanded them. Imagine what the people might have been saying on the first day marching around that wall. And they look up there on the wall and they see the children of Jericho were looking down back at them and just watching them march around. Now, the Bible's already told us, according to Rahab, that the hearts of those people had melted them and there was no courage in that city. Some think that the children of Jericho were standing up on that wall mocking the children of Israel. I don't think they were. I think that the inhabitants of Jericho were on the wall and they were watching that army of millions walk around their city. And I think every day that they marched around that city, the people of Jericho, their hearts fainted even further. I think they were more afraid each passing day as the children of Israel, with calm quiet, simply march around the city. They don't talk, they don't fire arrows into the city, they just simply march around it once a day quietly, showing a calm confidence in Jehovah God, who had delivered them through the Red Sea, who had given those kings utterly into their hands, and had delivered them all those days. Now, for those who want to think that the inhabitants of Jericho were mocking, I don't think at all that's what's going on. I think they see that the children of Israel have a great confidence in the Lord. So here they are marching around. See what would happen if they started talking? One old brother probably would have looked around at us and said, you think Joshua got this straight? Are you sure about this battle plan? Maybe you ought to go and talk to Joshua and make sure he's got this figured out. This just don't make sense to me that all we're doing is walking around quietly and we're going to do this 6 days and on the seventh day we're going to do it 6 times and then finally the seventh time we're going to hear a long blast of the trumpet. This just don't make sense to me. You know, there's times that I wish coming to God in the house of God would just be quiet. There's times that people want to say, well, this just doesn't make sense to me. Well, you know what? It may not make sense to me either, but God said to do it. I don't understand why it says that God chose the first as a preacher and to save them that believe. But that's what God chose. And so as long as I'm pastor here and in my right mind, that's how we're going. And to disseminate the word of God is through the preaching of the gospel. It's not going to be through Sunday school camps. It's not going to be through other modes and means. It's going to be by the preaching of the gospel, because that's what God has ordained. We're not going to bring in organs. We're not going to bring in pianos. And we're not going to bring in drums and choirs and all those things. Why? Because God says we're going to sing and make melody in our hearts. Singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Why did God say to do it that way? I don't know. I know this. That's what God said do, so that's what I'm going to do. And so long as I serve as pastor, that's what we're going to do. Now, the majority here may vote one day to institute a Sunday school class. I hope if you do, that I'm going to remember the 10 spies and say, well, you're doing it without me. I'm going somewhere else. You say, well, our singing's getting a little poor. We need to roll in a piano to help our singing. I'd rather hear poor singing than a piano clanging. And so when you roll in the piano by majority vote, me and my family, we're going out the door, and our membership be moved somewhere else. You understand? Why? Because it's not that there's something inherently wrong with the piano. There's nothing inherently wrong with trying to train up children by individuals trying to encourage. But that's not the way God said do it. God has commanded us to preach the gospel to teach. God has commanded us to sing with the instrument of our heart. And that's the way we're to sing and to worship. And God has commanded us to pray. And God has commanded us to fellowship. So that's what we're going to do here at Little Union Church. And when people start murmuring and say, well, this just ain't doing quite enough. Well, let's just do it better. Let's not try to cast it overboard and bring something else in. Let's do better what God's commanded us to do. You can't improve on what God has given us. And if you try to think that you can, you're saying that you're more wise than God. And I've found nobody yet on the face of the earth more wise than Him. And so let's just stick with what God said. And when days are dark, let's just do it better. Anyway, the children of Israel are commanded to be quiet for a reason. Take Joshua knew. But then all start murmuring and complaining. He had already heard all that. He had heard a murmur against Moses and against the Lord time and time and time again. And so what's the commandment from Joshua? Well, I'll take care of that. Just be quiet. They can't say nothing. And so they don't. 7 days come. They come around the seventh time. That trumpet's blown with a long blast. What happens? The walls of that city fall.
city, and they go to possess that city and take it, they began bombarding the walls with whatever armor they have, whatever armaments they have, whatever bombs they have. And at the end of the day, what's going to happen? The force of all that makes those walls fall down inward. But these walls fall down outward. Why? Because it's showing that this was supernatural. This is something God has done. God commanded the walls of Jericho to fall, so they fell supernaturally outward. They fell not according to nature, but against nature. And they also fell in assistance to the children of Israel, literally making a ramp on those earthen walls so the children of Israel were able to ascend right up into the city. So there they were the seventh time marching around that city. And all of a sudden, there's a long blast that comes out of those seven ram horns from those seven priests blowing the trumpets. You have to wonder what happened to the city of Jericho at that moment. Here they had been watching the children of Israel for 6 days march around, and I still contend that every time they saw that, I think they got more and more afraid. I think their fear just continued to build, and their anxiety continued to build and build and build. And then the seventh day, they watched them do that 6 times. And on the seventh time, when they completed compassion about the city, here comes that long blast on the ram's horn. And then the inhabitants of Jericho watched their walls fall out. There's a lady in that city who's a harlot. Her house is on the wall. But the children of Israel had two spies and said, you don't put out a scarlet thread and a cord bound out that window. We'll take care of you and all your household. It says that in verse 16 of Joshua 6, came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew with the trumpet, Joshua said unto the people, shout. For the Lord hath given you the city shall be accursed, even at all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her house, with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And you'll find that as they went in and destroyed that city, that the only house that was saved was the house of Rahab the harlot. Verse 24 says, they burnt the city with fire. All that was therein, all of the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive in her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. You know the children of Israel, they've been faithful to us. I said, we're going to be faithful to you. You take your family and your household and you come and you dwell with us. You helped us, now you dwell with us. Now you journey with us, you worship with us. You already recognize, Rahab, that God is heaven and that the Lord is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So you come and you join and lead with us. So here as those walls fell down flat, there had to be one section of walls still standing. You know what? Archaeologists have uncovered that city. They've dug down and found exactly what the Bible says happened. Those walls fell down on those earthen works, but there was one portion of the wall that didn't fall. One little section stood firm and stood straight, and all those walls fell down flat. Wonder who lived in that house. I know. Rahab did. The Lord honored her because she honored the Lord. She was greatly delivered. My beloved, there may be great walls in our lives. There can be walls in our marriages. There can be walls at work. Walls with our children. There can be walls between friendships. And God forbid, even walls that are raised up in the house of God. And I'm talking about barriers brought up in the household. Sometimes we have barriers between a husband and a wife. But right now, they're not in unity like they once were. And there's a wall between them, and that wall needs to come down. I encourage you to do like Joshua and the children of Israel did. Pray to God that God would bring that wall down. When a wall comes up between you and your children, especially as they hit their teenage years, instead of busting down the wall, just pray to God that God would take the wall down. If a wall arises in your place of employment that's causing you great concern, I pray that God would take it out of the way. And if a wall ever were to rise up in this church and cause division of us, we need to get together and beg God and to tear down the wall and take it out of the way and deliver us in a day that we need this deliverance. There's a lot of walls that need to come down. Like I said, walls in marriages, walls in homes, walls in churches, and we need God to bring them down. But we need to trust God to do it in God's way. That's going to do. A lot of times, if we try to do it, we're just going to make matters worse. We're going to muddy the waters make people angry, get people more upset. If we would trust the Lord and ask the Lord and beg the Lord, Lord, there's a great wall before me. If by faith the walls of Jericho can fall, I promise you whatever walls stand in your life, God can bring them down too. But you need to have the attitude that Joshua obviously had after his encounter with the Lord. Art thou for us, or for our adversaries is next. But as the captain of the host of the Lord, am I come, we need to recognize we serve him. He's the captain of God's host. And we serve him. As long as we'll serve him and put him first, acknowledge him first, serve him first, love him first, sacrifice for him first, and then just simply beg him to take down all the walls that exist in our lives that don't need to be there, but then help us build the ones that need to be. That he'll deliver and that he will help and he will bless. I just have to.